Turn with me today to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And I want to read to you the scripture that I'll be discussing today. And I want you to follow along as I read it. We read last night about God's way. 17th verse says, "Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Now, you want to be wise, you need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And then the 18th verse tells us what the will of God is. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So if you're doing the will of God, you'll be filled with the Spirit. The evidence of being filled with the Spirit is found in the next few verses. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord." The first evidence of being filled with the Spirit is joyfulness. The second one is thankfulness, giving thanks always for all things unto God and Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second evidence. The third evidence is submitted. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We're not always fussing about who's in authority. When we are filled with the Spirit, we want to find out whose authority we are under and get under it and submit to it so that we can be under God's authority. And then it breaks down how we're to submit. It says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as is unto the Lord. And for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as Christ is subject, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Husbands, love your wives. Now, the way you submit to God and the way you submit one another is to love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And Christ's desire for the church was that he might do it good, help it, be able to present it to the Father. So ought men to love their wives. Your goal for your wife ought to be for a good. To get every wrinkle out, every spot out. To help her to become all that God wants her to be, potentially. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. "He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long upon the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." May we pray together. Father, make your word alive in our hearts today. Show us where we fail. And may we leave here today to do something about what you've told us to do. Lord, we know that you've never given us a command, that you did not provide everything necessary to carry out that command. You never guide when you do not provide. So, Lord, you've told us in this scripture to do some things. And our heart's desire is to do them. So we pray, Lord, that your enabling grace will be given to each of us as we leave this place today to become the parents and the people you want us to be. God, I'm praying today in front of some men who cannot carry out this command because they do not know you as Savior and Lord. I know that today I'll be talking to some women who cannot possibly be what you've told her to be because they've never been born again. I'm talking to teenagers and children here today, Lord, that they cannot obey this command until they've accepted your invitation to come and receive life everlasting. So, Lord, my prayer is right now, if there's a one person here today without Jesus that you'd save them. Lord, if there's some here today been trying to do it in their own power, that you would break them. But Lord, send a revival. Let it begin today in our hearts and in this church. Dear God, have your way, we pray in this service. Anoint us today. Anoint the speaker today. Anoint the hearers today. Lord, when we come into that moment of invitation, may we not say no to the voice of God. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I said last night, the Christian home is not just a home where some people are Christian. It's not just a home where people go to church. It's not just a home where you go to church every time. But a Christian home is a place where people live out the Christian principles of Jesus Christ that God has given us for the home. And you cannot test a person's Christianity by what they are on Sunday morning in church. But if you really want to know what a person really is, you find out what they are at home. And that's the kind of Christian you are. If I should go to your home today and ask your wife, tell me, give me an evaluation of your husband. Tell me what kind of Christian is he? Day in and day out. How does he act? How does he react? And that wife could tell me the kind of Christian you really are. I could ask the husband about the wives. And I don't care what kind of Sunday school class you teach, but that husband could really tell me what kind of Christian you are. Many times I talk to wives who say, my husband's lost. I go to church all the time, and I don't understand why. But let me tell you something. If I could talk to that husband, even a lost husband, many times, they have evaluated and come out to say, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. And many times they're on the way to hell because of you, and you say that you're concerned, and yet your life is the very life that's sending them to hell. Some of you teenagers out there today, you've got parents who are not living for God. You come to church and claim to be such a Christian, and yet you go home, and your parents tell you to do something, and you do not obey them, and you wonder why your parents will not come to church with you. Because they don't see anything in your life to make them want to come to church, to tell you the truth. What you are at home is what you are. Sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking we're better Christians than we are. Friend, I can stand and preach anything that I want to preach on, but listen, if I don't live it at home, then what I really am is what I am at home. My children know that. And I stand here today not as somebody perfect. I'm not standing here today as an expert. I'm standing here today as one who's learning how to do better about what I'm preaching about doing. And I want to be the right kind of example. But I want to talk to you today about what God has to say about each member of the family. Now, last night we talked about the will of God, and we said that we ought to seek first the kingdom of God. And we talked about doing it God's way. And we said if we're going to do it God's way, we had to have the right priorities. And we said the first priority in our life ought to be our own growing relationship to God. And then we said the second priority in our life, before our business, before our job, before anything else, before our church now, ought to be our family. I told the men a few moments ago that I almost blew it. Because for the first many years of my ministry as pastor, my oldest son, who's now a pastor and doing well, praise God for that. My oldest son was 17 years of age and in high school. When one day my wife told me about the doubts he had and some rebellious attitude that he had. And I was gone from home so much I hadn't even seen it. And she told me, thank God for a helpmate like that. And she told me about his rebellious attitude. And I realized then, it scared me to death, I did not have but one more year to influence his life. He was going to finish high school, he was going to be gone, and I realized I only had one year to be an influence in his life, and I never prayed so desperately, I'd never been so concerned and so broken about the failure that I made. And up until that time, I had been guilty of putting my ministry before my family. Hey, if anybody asked me, well, T.D. Hall, what kind of Christian you are, I'd say, man, you don't know what kind of Christian I am. Because I want you to know that I'm a pastor, and I want you to know that I'm an evangelist, and I study, and I work, and I lead my family, and I brag about how I sacrificed in order to serve God. And one day, God touched me on the shoulder and said, you are just a failure. You go off and preach something to other people and it's not even happening in your home, you are a failure. And I got alone with God and talked to him about that. And I found out my priority should be, first of all, I ought to be right with God myself. And I ought to be right with God every day. If something comes in and gets me wrong with God, I better get it straightened out. I ought not to go and try to tell my sons what to do about something if I'm not willing to get it right in my life. Amen? And then the second thing God showed me was that my family came before my church. My family became before my sermons. My family became before my revivals. Now, that didn't mean I canceled all my revivals, but God showed me how to meet the needs of my family with the help of my wife and through delegation and other things that I could put my family first and still be a good evangelist. Amen? And I want to talk to you about how to work out this priority of putting your family first after your relationship to God. Now, I understand that if you're growing relationship to God, that your church fits into that. But I know a lot of people that put going to church before really living for God. They just kind of substitute it for living for God. And that's what I'm talking about. Now, I believe if we're going to meet the needs of our family, we're going to bring them to church. I don't believe that means stopping going to church, but I'll tell you what, there'll be times when you get your priorities straightened out, there may be times you will have to miss church to meet the need of your family. You know what? Just for instance, Manly Beasley and Dudley and myself, we've been teaching some preacher boys from across the country and from Southwestern and Dallas. And we just invite them to come, and we've been teaching them on Thursday afternoon. And several years ago, I wouldn't have thought of this, but my son, Danny, who's with us, he played football on Thursday afternoon. And I got to praying about this thing. See, I'm out of town a lot. I don't have a choice when I'm out of town. I can't see him play. I'm preaching revivals, and I prayed about that. I don't believe the Lord wants me to counsel a revival to come home to watch him play football. But I was in town. Only thing I had on Thursday was preaching to these preachers. And if I was the only one in town, I'm sure I'd have gone ahead and met with them. But Dudley was there, Manly was there, and even though I had not carried my share of the load, I prayed about it one day, and the Lord told me, he said, listen, you hadn't been to see him play lately, and somebody else could do that, and you ought to just ask Dudley to do it. Even though he did it last week, you ought to ask him to do it and go watch your boy play football. And I did, and I didn't feel guilty about it. I didn't feel guilty about it at all. I put off preaching to go watch my boy play football. Amen? I just believe there's times that if you get your priorities straightened out, God will show you how to get close to your family. God will show you how to meet the needs of your family. And I want you to listen today. I believe God's going to speak to you if you listen. First of all, I want to start with the men. Usually, when we preachers exegete this scripture, we start with the wives, and we get so excited about telling them what to do, we never get around to the man. So I just decided to start with the man today. It does say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But the next verse says, for the husband is the head of the wife. Now, there's two things that this scripture says about the husband. It says he's the leader and he's the lover. We're going to talk about that. It says the wife ought to be submissive and the wife ought to show respect. It says that the children are to obey and to honor. It says that the parents are to discern and discipline and direct. Now, I don't know where I'll get to say all that or not, but that's where I'm headed. All right, let's talk a little bit about the husband being the leader. The Bible teaches that the husband is the head of the home, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, friend, you can read that. Somebody says, but preacher, that's in the King James. What does that say in the Greek? Well, it says husband is to be the head in the Greek also. And you can read it in every translation you can find, and it winds up saying that the husband is to be the head. Now, we said last night that everybody's under authority. Every person in this room is under authority. God is the final authority, and all of us are under authority. Everybody has to learn to submit. So when the Bible says, wives, submit to your husband, it's not telling you to do anything you hadn't told the husband to do. It says, husband, you're to submit to God. But you see, in order to have a well-running society, you've got to have rules. You've got to have authority. What if you go in the army and say, well, we're not going to have any generals or captains or everybody just be the same? No, somebody's got to lead. Somebody's got to make the rules. Somebody's got to be the guide. Somebody's got to administrate. And God has said the husband is to be the head of the home. And you know what that means? That means that you ought to act like the head and you ought to take your responsibility. It's just as wrong for a husband not to do what God told him to do, for a wife not to submit. And so many times the problem in the home is the husband's problem. It's not that the wife is not willing to submit. The husband won't take enough leadership to she know what to submit to. And so it's important for the husband to be the leader. He is to be the authority in the home. Now, I believe that that means providing for your family. So many men come up and say, well, preacher, I want you to know I'm the leader. I provide for my family. I bring home the groceries, and I provide a car, for, I know, a house to live in. And you know, many times that's as far as they go. But you know what? To be the head, to be the leader, to be the one who leads out means that you're not only going to provide material things, physical things, but you'll provide spiritual leadership. It means that you're to be the spiritual head of your home. So many men teach their children contrary to the Word of God by not taking spiritual leadership. You know what they say? They say, wife, I'll do the big things. I'll bring home the groceries and I'll pay the bills and all of that. But I tell you what, you handle a family altar and you handle reading the Bible or having prayer at the table. Don't ever ask me to do that. You take care of that and you take the kids to church and all, and I'll take care of the important things and you take care of the other things. You teaching your children that the things of God are not important. You're teaching them, number two, that it's for children and women. Yeah, that's religion stuff. Let the women take care of that. Friend, I want you to know something. If you believe like I do that the most important thing you'll ever teach your child is the spiritual things, then you, as the man, ought to take the spiritual leadership. That doesn't mean you have to do it all, but that does mean that you ought to be the one to lead out in saying, we're going to have prayer at the table. We are going to have a time together as a family when we study the Word of God together. We are going to church together. It's the man's job to be the spiritual leader in the home. And 98% of the women I talk to, you ask them, if you had one desire for your husband, what would you want him to be? They'll say every time, I wish that he'd be the spiritual leader in our home. And so, you ought to be the leader. You ought to provide leadership in your family. You know what else a husband ought to do? He ought to be the protector of his home. I believe it's the husband as the leader, as the authority, as the head of that home, that if the devil can get you down, he can get the whole family down. If the devil can tempt you, he can tempt the whole family. Bill Gothard taught this in one of the seminars one time, and he says that the devil usually goes after the head. And if he can get the head to start falling, he can get the rest of the family to fall. And so he made this suggestion. He said, listen, if you're being tempted in any certain area, you ought to pray. For instance, if the sons are being tempted or the daughters are being tempted in any certain area, you really ought to pray for your daddy, because probably he's being tempted more. And one night at the table while I was away, my wife told me about this. They were sitting there at the table and got ready to pray, and Danny, my youngest son, said, Mama, pray for Daddy. Oh, said, we need to pray for Daddy. She said, well, son, what have you heard? You heard? Well, he said, no, but Bill Gothard said, when we are tempted, we probably Daddy's being tempted more, and I'm sure. Well, amen. I'm glad he understood that teaching. And I believe it's important for you to understand that you ought to pray for your husband. You ought to pray for your daddy. Because the devil is always after the head of that home. If he can tear down the head, it's going to hurt the heart. Amen? And so the father ought to understand that. And he ought to be the protector and keep his own life close to God. The only way you can have a spiritual family is to have your first priority is that you're going to walk with God. And men, you can't do that if you don't have a daily time with God. Every man in this building today ought not to ever get too busy. You can't get along with God and hear from God and find out from God what he wants you to do. Find out from God what you ought to do to be the spiritual head of your home. You've got to spend time with God to do that. And then when God tells you what he wants in your home, you ought to be man enough to stand up. And even against your teenagers who might say, Daddy, you're unfair and this is not right. When God tells you something, you won't be worried about what they say. But if you're just making rules yourself and you don't get along with God, they'll talk you out of it. You've got to know that God's telling you to do it. So I believe it's your job to be the spiritual protector in your home. I want you to look at us, or look it up later. 1 Samuel 3:13 tells about a man who was a preacher. He was a prophet of God. His name was Eli. But notice what God said to Eli. He says, for I have told him that I will judge his house. Now he said, I want you to tell, he's telling Samuel, said, tell Eli, I'm going to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. He's talking to a man of God now. He said, you tell him I'm going to judge him. Here's what he's going to judge him for. He says, because his son made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He says, you tell Eli that I'll bring judgment upon his house, because his son became vile and he did not stop him. I'm talking to men here today who have young people in your home doing things contrary to your conviction, contrary to the Word of God, and you're afraid to do anything about it. You say, well, preacher, if I do anything about it, they may run off. If they do anything about it, they may not love me. They may not think I love them. Friend, let me tell you something. You better love God. And you better love God so much that when God tells you to do something, you better do it, because what you do when God tells you to do it is the greatest thing you can do, to love your children. And I'll tell you, we have a generation today of parents who are more afraid of the children than the children are the parents. Afraid to stand up and afraid to be the protector in the home. Not a man in this building today who would not, as I, if a wild beast came to my door. I don't know how, which one to use. Let's say a lion, a bear, I don't know. Let's say a big old bear. I doubt if it'd be down here. Well, he might be here now, polar bear down here in Texas. But let's say a bear came to the door and started pawing and scratching. I looked out the window and saw that bear there. I'll tell you what I would do. You'd say, what, run? First thing I'd think of, how to protect my family. I might tell them to go hide. I don't know. But I'd go get my automatic shotgun. If that didn't work, I'd beat him over the head. If that didn't work, I'd use my bare hands until that bear killed me. That bear would have to kill me before he'd get to any member of my family. And listen, there's not a man here who wouldn't do the same thing. Isn't that right? And yet, you'll let things come in there that'll do them just that much harm. You'll let them bring books into the home and read them. That's going into their minds and polluting their minds and polluting their attitudes. And ruining their entire future. And you don't do one thing about it. You say, well, every teenager's got to go up those hills. I've heard that so many. Well, every teenager's going to go up. Let me tell you something. Just as sure as they go up, they're going to come down. And sometimes when they come down, they're smattered and broken and ruined. I'll tell you, as parents, you ought to know what your children are reading. Not only that, you ought to listen to what they're listening to on tapes. And you ought to listen to what they're listening to on records. Because thousands and millions of dollars are being spent by teenagers on sorry music, rock music that comes into the home, a so-called Christian home, and they listen to those rock singers sing about things that discredit the government, discredit the home, discredit parents, discredit the Word of God, laugh at the Bible and laugh at God. And they're up there listening to it, and you walk through the house and you don't even know what they're saying. I know, because I didn't know. I decided one day I was going to find out, and I sat down and started making them tell me what was on there. And I'll tell you what, we decided together what was on there was not the truth. And I'll tell you what, when I find out something in my home that's not truth and it's wrong and lead them in the wrong direction, I believe it's my job to stand up and say, that's not going to be in our house. Amen. Amen? Now, some of you say, well, man, if I go home, tell my kid he's got to get rid of it, all that rock music. Let me tell you something, you ought to be fair. You ought to listen to it. Find out what's on it. If that's what's on there is what you want them to learn, and that's the philosophy you want them to live by, then you ought to buy them some more. But if it's not, then you ought to be man enough to be the leader of that home and protect your home from something that's going to ruin them. I know that I've known some men that had to do that. Just to go home and say, let's round them up and get rid of them, we're going to burn them. I think you ought to be fair enough to pay them whatever they had to pay for them if they use their money. But I'll tell you, you ought to protect your home. I think you need to be careful about what they watch on television. They ought not to just sit there and watch anything that comes on. You ought to check up the movies they're going to go to see, if you're going to let them go at all. There's not many worth seeing. But you ought to find out what they're going to see. Because you're the leader. God's expecting you. You say, well, I'll just let God take care of them. No, God's going to take care of you. He said, Eli, I'm going to judge you, not because Eli was vile, but because Eli had some sons that were vile, and he didn't do a cotton-picking thing. Stop. And he judged Eli for it. God's going to take care of men who are supposed to be leaders and won't lead. And that's what the Word of God teaches. Let me tell you something else. You ought to be an example. You ought to be an example. It says over here in Ephesians, husband, provoke not your children to wrath. You know how you can provoke them to wrath? Tell them not to do something that you're doing. That's one way. You can provoke them by being over strict, yes. But I'll tell you what, my dad used to get all over me. He said, son, if I ever catch you smoking, I'm going to beat the devil out of you. And he caught me, and he did. But you know what? I never did understand that. I still don't, because my dad smoked. That's right. Teenagers don't understand that. You say, I don't want you drinking, and yet they watch you drink beer. I don't want you on dope, and yet they see you on something just as bad as dope, social drinking. I want you to know something. It provokes children to wrath for you to tell them to do something and punish them for doing something they see you doing. You tell them not to lie, and they know you lie. They tell you, boy, if I catch you cheating in school, and they listen to you get over the phone and brag about how you cheated somebody on a business deal. I want you to know something. You provoke your children. You ought to be an example to your children. Next of all, you ought to be a teacher to them. It said over in Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, the 18th verse, it says, therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul. And by the way, when he was speaking to the men of Israel. God said, Moses, tell the men of Israel to do this. In your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be frontless between your eyes, and you shall teach your children. Speaking to them when you sit in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them on the doorpost of thine house as well on thy gate. Now, how much trouble have you gone to try to teach your children the Word of God? Do you ever memorize scriptures with them? Do you ever give them projects? Do you have any music in your home? Do you have any records in your home? Any tapes in your home? Do you have any signs around your house that's teaching the Word of God? That's what Moses told the men of Israel to do. How much teaching do you do when you drive down the highway? How much teaching do you do when you sit around the house? You say, well, we're too busy watching television. Well, maybe you ought to be man enough to get the television off and at least sometimes teach them the Word of God. It says you ought to be teaching them the Word of God. And let me tell you something. Your teenager's going to leave your home one of these days and they're going to go out and face the world. And friend, if they do not have the Word of God, the devil's going to tear their lives apart. And it be the father's primary responsibility to teach your family the Word of God. Now, if you want to delegate part of that to the wife and ask her to do it, that's fine. That's your prerogative. But they need to be taught the Word of God. And you better not be leaving it up to the schools to do it. Let me tell you something. Our public schools today is in the biggest mess you ever seen in your life. And I praise God for every Christian teacher we got, and sometimes in their school they can do a lot of good personally, but the curriculum and what's being taught and the philosophy and 90% of the teachers is just as rotten as the devil himself. Most of the teachers today are going to teach contrary to the Word of God. They're going to teach your children the Word of God's not so. They're going to teach you it's a bunch of fairy tales. You know why? Because of the way they're living. You get a person living contrary to the laws of the Word of God, they're not going to go teach you that the Word of God's true. And I can tell you, when you know for sure that in just about every college in the country that girls and boys are living together outside of marriage, you think when they graduate and start teaching your kids that they're going to start teaching them about the lovely, beautiful scriptures in the Bible? No, they're going to do everything they can to say the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales because they're living like the devil, and the only way they can have a clear conscience is just to doubt the Bible. Listen, if your children are taught principles of the Word of God and how to live, then somebody in the home is going to have to do it along with the help in the church. Don't leave it up just to the church. They don't have time in the church to counteract all that they're being taught in school and television and everything else. You better be teaching them some things in the home. Amen? Well, let me say this, and I won't deal with this much. That's the reason you ought to get the book on discipline back there and so forth. I was going to talk about the fact of discipline. It's your responsibility about discipline to set up the rules along with your wife's suggestions and help. It's the father, it's the head of the home, ought to set up these rules and these limits. And if you go beyond these limits, there's punishment. And if I'm not here, the wife is going to take care of it. If I'm here, I'll take care of it. But you ought to set it up. And when you say you're going to do it, you ought to do it. Otherwise, you're going to teach insecurity. Well, that's all I say about that. The husband ought only to be the head. He ought not only to be the leader, but he ought to be the lover. Look what it says. It says, husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church. It says three things about loving. It says, first of all, you ought to love your wife. just like Christ loved the church. You know what that means? Christ loved the church so much, he saw the need, and he met it even at the price of dying for it. You know what it really says? It says, husband, you ought to love your wife sacrificially. If it means sacrificing time or money or effort, you love your wife like Jesus loved the church. It says, secondly, love your wife like you love yourself. Oh, listen, we do love ourselves. You know what? We're concerned about meeting our own needs. And the Bible says you ought to love your wife like you love yourself. A man that loves his own body, loves his wife, loves his own body, it says. Because you become one. And I can't imagine some of you treating your wife like you treating yourself like you treat your wife. It ought to be an unselfish love. It ought to be God first and others second, self last. So many times we become selfish. I heard about this one man. He kind of got under conviction from hearing something, I guess, because he'd been so selfish. And every Saturday he was watching television, watching a football game. Every Sunday he was watching a football game. One day he heard his wife say to a friend, I never get to watch what I want. My husband's always watching football. Say, I never get to hear what I want. And so, bless his heart, he was sacrificially loving her. Went down to the TV shop, bought a television, brought it home, and he set it in her room, and he put it there and says, now, darling, you watch anything you want to. And boy, she was happy about that. Now she could watch her programs. New Year's Day came, and she walked in the house, and he was watching one ball game on one television and another ball game on her television. Mighty easy to not remember to love them as ourselves. You know what else it says the husband ought to do? Says you ought to love your wife more than you love your parents. I think that's what that says. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. That's what I think that says there. You know what? How many times have you ever bragged on your wife in front of your parents? See, we're guilty of sitting around our parents and saying our wife, well, my mama cooked it this way. My mama's the best cook in the world. Mama did this, mama did that. That could cause problems in the home. If you love your wife, you need to be building her up. You don't have to build mama down, but you know what? I can honestly say my wife can do a lot of things better than my mother. And I don't hesitate to tell her that in many times. And that's what it's talking about. Listen, you ought to put your loyalty and your love and your concern and your desire to build her up and not to be comparing her with mother, but you ought to cleave unto your wife. Well, I could say more about that, but let's talk about the wives a little bit. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. There's two things that I want to say about the wife. First of all, you ought to be a helpmate by being submissive, and you ought to be an administrator. Somebody says that the husband is the head of the home, but the wife is the heart. And I think that's right. Because you see, the head of a bank may be the president, but it's not the president that makes all the decisions. It's not the president that administrates, is it? You know who it is? It's usually the vice president. So I think in a home, if you really want to put it down on the bottom line, you'd say that the husband is the president and the wife is the vice president in charge of running things. Amen. You know, a lot of wives say, well, I don't know about the husband being the head. I like to do some things myself. My wife is very happy to be submissive, but she does more about running our home than I do. But you see, when I do get home, she's glad to turn it all over to me. She can. But I'm gone a lot, and any time the husband's away on the job, the wife is to be carrying out the goals that you've set together for your family, for your children. And any wife that's willing to be a good helpmate is going to be able to make all the decisions she ever wants to make. And she ought to praise the Lord that she doesn't have to make them all. So being submissive means that you are putting yourself under the protection of. There's some things your husband needs to do that if you had to do, it would make you nervous and make you sick. And a lot of women are sick and on pills because they're trying to take over the responsibility that God never gave them.
And they're trying to figure out what the husband ought to do at the job and what job he ought to take and where he ought to go and how long he ought to stay and when he ought to come back and how he's going to make enough money to do this and that and the other. And that's not even your responsibility. Submit yourself and your husband. Let him take care of his responsibility. Find out from him how you can help him. Find out from him what he's supposed to do and submit to him. And you do whatever you can to help make him a success. And that's what it means to be submissive. It's to have a servant's attitude. Everybody ought to have it. And a wife just gets to choose who she serves. That's all. Amen? I have to submit to some people I don't even choose to submit to. Say, I drive down the highway and I'd like to go a little bit faster, but I've got to submit to that, you know. I don't even know it. You wives get to submit to the man you chose to live with the rest of your life. And you get to help make him a success. I believe that, well, of course, the first woman ever made, God made Adam to be the helpmeet. I made Eve to be the helpmeet to Adam. Amen? And I believe that no woman will ever be more liberated than the day she says, my greatest desire in my life is to help make my husband a success. I want him to be a successful daddy. I want him to be a successful husband. I want him to be a successful businessman. I want him to be a successful worker at the church. Some of you women would be happier instead of trying to do it all yourself and make up for the whole family if you would help push your husband out and help him to become a better church worker. You ought to try to help make him a success. You know when you need to start doing that before you get married? You ought to let the Lord help pick out. Not only help pick out, you ought to let the Lord pick out your mate for you. I try to tell teenagers a lot of times, I say, you want me to help you to pick out a mate? Yeah, tell me how. They don't like my method. Here it is. Go to sleep. That's what God said, Adam, go to sleep. I'll get you just what you need. And when he woke up, he had the most beautiful woman in the world. Of course, he had the only one, but... You know, I've tried to teach. I really believe that we need to get more concerned about what God says a marriage ought to be. Many times we rush into marriage without any thought about what God says. I've tried to teach my children, find out from God who you're to marry. God can make a beautiful home, but let him start even in picking out your mate. That's very important. And then when you decide that this is the one, then you'll enjoy help making him a success the rest of your life. One time a boy was asking this girl to marry him, hadn't dated long, said, would you be my wife? She said, well, let's talk about some things. What's your goals? Goals? What are you talking about? Let's get married. He said, no, what do you want to be? What kind of home you want to have? What do you want to make out of yourself? He said, man, we'll talk about that later. Right now, let's talk about getting married. She said, no, I've been taught that my job as a wife is to help a guy reach his goals. And if I don't know what your goals are, I can't give you an answer yet. Amen? I think that teenagers here today ought to listen to that. If the one you're dating doesn't have any goals or ambitions or desires that are godly and right, friend, you marry them, then you're not going to get their goals after that. You need to find out what their goals are before you say, I do, at a marriage altar. Wives, help make your husband a success by finding out his goals and helping him meet those goals and being a good administrator. I mean, as you share together what needs to be done when he's away, you can carry those plans out. I wish I had more time, but I do want to say a word or two about the children before I close today. It does say, children, obey your parents. And it says, children, honor your parents. I'm amazed at a lot of times teenagers who claim to love God. And they just come to church and they get in prayer meetings. And I don't know of anybody that I admire more than teenagers on fire for God. And most places, Pastor, where I go in revivals, you know where revival starts? It starts with teenagers. Somehow or another, they're willing to be honest with God, and they're willing to confess their sins, willing to get right. But I'll tell you what, more than any other group, teenagers are up and down. One day, they're on top of the cloud. Brother, they're ready to win souls. They're ready to pray down revival. They're ready to do everything. And the next day, they're down in the dumps. Brother, they're ready to give it all up. You know why? I have found out most teenagers that are up and down, you know what's wrong? They come to church and they're so excited about Jesus and they want to be filled with the Spirit. And they go home and Mama says, go clean up your room. They lose everything they had right there. Our mama says, I don't want you to go out on a date tomorrow night. And you say, well, I'm more spiritual than mama is, and I think the Lord wants me to, and I'm going to do it even if I have to slip out. And just as sure as you have that attitude, you have lost your spirit-filled status. The Spirit of God's grieved because God says, children, obey your parents. It did not say obey your parents if they're saved. It did not say obey your parents if you agree with them. It did not say obey your parents if they're just and fair. It says, children, obey your parents. This is right. And I want you to know something. There's never a time you ought to think about disobeying your parents unless they tell you to do something directly opposed to the Word of God. Now, if they tell you, go out and rob a bank, you'll have to look them dead in the eye and say, Mom and Daddy, there is an authority that says thou shalt not steal. And that's authority that's bigger than you. And I can't do that. But I have not found many parents. I found parents that drink and on drugs and as mean as the devil. But I don't know many parents going to tell their children to go out and rob a bank. I don't know many parents going to tell the children to go out and commit adultery. Most of the time, even lost parents, mean parents, devil-type parents, they are not telling their children to do things deliberately to hurt their children. Most parents do not want to hurt their children. They hurt them, but they don't want to. So unless your parents tell you to do something directly opposed to what God teaches you to do it, and I want to tell you something, a way to have a revival in your home. If you teenagers got parents that are not with you today, you wonder how you can win them. By the way, wives, that's how you win your husband too. It's by what he sees and not by what he hears. I didn't have time to deal with that today. But I've known teenagers to win their parents by doing something like this. We were in a crusade out in New Mexico, and James preached along this line one night. And this teenage girl, 16-year-old girl, went home. Her mother and daddy both were lost. She went in, and she said to her mother and daddy, said, now, mother and daddy, tonight I got right with God. And the preacher said that anybody, any young person right with God would obey their parents. Now, Daddy, be mighty careful what you tell me to do, because anything you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. Mama, be careful what you tell me to do, because whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do it. And the next night, those parents came to the crusade. And when it was over, they were hanging around in front of the platform down there, and they said, Mr. Robinson said, we're in a mess. Said, last night our daughter came home and said she's going to do everything we said. And we love our daughter. And we don't know what to tell her to do. Would you help us? Would you help us? James said, I sure will. The first thing you need to do is trust Jesus. You need to let the power of God come to indwell your body. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit of God can teach you how to tell your daughter the right thing. And they were saved that night. Oh, I'm talking to some of you here today, parents, you don't know what to do. You don't know how to lead your family. I'm talking to men, you don't know how to do it. But you let God come into your life. If you're not saved, let Him come in. If you are saved and you've slipped away from God and the Holy Spirit's grieved, you need to get right with God today. Oh, how you need to get right with God today. So that you can be the leader that you ought to be. Children, you obey Him and you honor Him. Parents, I'm asking you today, do you want to be what God wants you to be? You say, but preacher, I'm not sure I can. I've got news for you. You can't. There's not a person in this building can do what I've said today. Husbands, you can't be the head of your home and do what I've said unless the Holy Spirit of God's living in you. Why, there's no way in the world you can be the kind of helpmate that God wants you to be unless the Holy Spirit of God's controlling you. Children, you can't do it unless the Spirit of God's controlling you. How does that happen? If you've never really been born again, you need to trust Him. Invite Him in today. If for some reason you've drifted away, you need to come back today and say, God, be in my helper. I'm going to get my priorities straightened out. And my home is going to be a godly home.